We begin a new year. I think many of us are aware that as a congregation we're facing some big questions in this new year. Our position as a congregation may well be very different by this time next year. We've been together for a number of years, and I guess over those years, in my time here, I have often wondered when is the best time in the life of a church to study the book of Acts. If you glance at the book, you will see it is, if you like, the beginning of the church as a whole, the Church of Christ Jesus. Some might say, well, yes, the people of God goes back a long way before this, but particularly as a church, that term. When is the best time in our life as a church to study the book of Acts? It's the one New Testament section of book that in my time here I have not yet done in any regular form. I haven't preached in Sunday services on the book of Romans, but we did work through it regularly through the midweek a short time ago. But in most of the others, maybe not verse by verse, full section by section, but in some regular way, we have tasted of most of the rest of the New Testament, but not the book of Acts. We've used it from time to time in certain areas. It's a book that is not so much set out as a pattern of instruction or an ordered exposition if we're looking for guidance for us as a church. Another aspect of it is that chronologically it is a book that appeared after at least some of the letters of Paul and several of the other New Testament writings. And so even if you were to follow a scheme of what comes first, the book of Acts was not available to the church until sometime after many of the other passages that we have looked at. So that's just to set out a little bit of what's behind this, that I do propose to take a short section of a series of expositions, meditations in the book of Acts. Again, we will not be able to go word for word, verse by verse, in the time available. But my intention is to lay out the main themes. I think there is a second channel that might be open on that amplifier. Stephen, if you can just check that. My intention is to look at the book of Acts and to try and understand the main themes that are set out in front of us through the narrative, the records, the history that Luke presents to us. And today, to take something of an introduction, to set out what I believe is the grand theme of the book that is given to us here in this passage that we read, the very first part of the book. So here at the front of the book, several things I want to highlight for you and with you that have a bearing on everything that follows. The first thing to point to you is Luke's history in two volumes. Then also Jesus' authority in his church. And thirdly, God's work by the Holy Spirit. Let me explain. First, Luke's history in two volumes. This takes us to the first point that Luke makes, and it is not just filling out or a throwaway detail. It's something that we do need to keep in mind as we read through the whole book of Acts. This is what Luke has in mind as he sets out his introduction to his friend Theophilus from verse 1. He's expecting that of Theophilus and of anyone else who reads it. He's expecting us to remember what he says in this introduction. I want to take Luke's second point first in that introduction. It's in verse 3. He says there that Jesus was seen and met by his apostles. He presented himself after his suffering, and his death. In other words, when he was risen, after his resurrection, he was seen and he was met by these apostles whom he had chosen. That's in verse 2. By many infallible proofs. And if you go through the book of Acts, you'll see that there's a great deal of suffering. The beginnings of the suffering of the church for the sake of the gospel and the name of the Lord Jesus. And it was so important, and it is still so important, that we remember that when Jesus was risen again, there are infallible proofs that he is alive. So that as we go through the gospel life and all that it might bring to us, you know with a certainty that he lives, having died and having lived the life that he lived. Back in the first volume, the Gospel of Luke, we know that Acts is his second volume. It doesn't tell us he's the author, but he is making a reference to the former account to Theophilus, which takes you back to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1, and he is writing there again, already to Theophilus. And his comment there is that in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Luke, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. It's a history. And it meets the standards of historical study far better than many other ancient and even less ancient instances or parts of history that we commonly accept as fact. I think I've said it before that Luke is well regarded by those who have no agenda of their own. He's well regarded as one of the best of historians in history. He sets the standard for historical writing. And he says there's a certainty to these things that follow in the Gospel of Luke, all through the life, all through the teaching, all through the suffering, all through the death, to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And he says, these are certain. You've been taught them. I want to lay it all out. I have studied them in detail. I have gone to the prime sources. And I lay them out. And that's what he's doing again in Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He's saying there are infallible proofs. They cannot be faulted. And Paul makes reference to it in 1 Corinthians 15. He's talking about how many people saw the Lord Jesus. They can't be explained away in any other way except that this happened, that Jesus did rise again. He lived amongst the people, and particularly here we see that he had 40 days in verse 3 that he lived there. Friends, never forget. And if you do not put your faith in Christ yet, or if it's shaky, never forget that Jesus did live, die, and rise again. And as he goes on to tell us here, he has ascended into heaven. We confessed it. He sits on the right hand of the Father. And he will come again, it tells us a little later on in verse 11. All of these things are certain. Don't be shaken. Don't be deceived. Know this for truth. And it's vitally important that we get this, because there are other very searching things that will follow. Very demanding things. And all the more demanding if we will not hold on to this. Luke is concerned in just these few words that you could very easily pass over. He's concerned to say, know the truth. This can be verified perhaps even better than any other fact of history. The other thing to draw your attention to in the introductory verses is Luke's first point, that this is a continuation. The former account I made of those things, now I'm giving a further account. He also says in verse 1 that former account was of the things that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. Works that Jesus began to do and teach. And really what this is pointing us to is to understand that Acts is the new phase. It's a continuation. That implies, I believe, that this is also the works that Jesus did, the book of Acts. The former account is the works that he began to do and to teach. But these are the things that follow. It appears to us, as we read the accounts, that it's a work that is taken on by others, that Jesus is not living in the body in this world today, and so he has given it to his church to do. But there is a sense, I think, where this is pointing us to remember that it is not just what we can do, what we can achieve as a church. It is that Jesus works in his people. I'll have some more to say about that. But it's a reminder that this is a connected work. This is a continuation. Yes, it's a fresh beginning, you might say, or it has a new impetus through his resurrection. He is the living Lord. But to remember this very strong connection with what has gone before. And you might put it this way, much as we do with the old, need to do with the Old Testament and the New Testament, you cannot have one without the other. Acts has no foundation unless you have the gospel. And the gospel alone is such a limited thing, you might say. The gospel accounts unless you have this new impetus and this new direction, a new expansion that you find in the book of Acts. But that is Jesus' work. It's not a new thing altogether. It's not something that was worked out by Paul or by Luke or by Peter or anybody else to take it out from the nation of Israel. This is the work of God, the work of Jesus that continues. He only began it in the gospel. It's not at the expense of the gospel. Its foundation is the gospel. But it's a further application, as I say, an expansion, an extension. And all being part of a unified plan and purpose of God. But I must move on also to take up another key element in these the opening verses of Acts. And that is, as well as the history, the historical foundation that we have, there is Jesus' authority to be found, seen in his church. The early verses here are telling us, really, I suppose, through to verse 9, how about 9 and 10, how what unfolded during the time that Jesus had after his resurrection until his ascension, those 40 days. And you see accounts of these days in the gospel accounts of Luke himself. The words are different, but it's the same time that he's talking about. And so there are, drawing the two together, and in those gospel accounts you have Matthew, for example, which is clearly recognized to be a command that his people are to go out and to take the gospel with them. But even here, there are very strong clues that Jesus was speaking with his apostles as the one who had authority in their lives. He was the one who had the right, he was the one who had the responsibility to lead and direct them through what was to come. And through them, the authority that he has in the church that was built upon them and their gospel. The clues that we can see here, even in verse 3, he spent those 40 days speaking. He was speaking. He was the one who was teaching. I'm sure there were questions back, but he was the one who was showing them the way. Things that they could not know themselves, but the things relating to the kingdom of God. He is the one who teaches. You come to the gospel and you come to the way to God. It's not a matter for us to decide and to work out. We are unable entirely to work it out ourselves. But let us listen, and the way is shown before us, set out, as the Lord spoke to his apostles then. In verse 4, he assembled them together and he commanded them. There's authority there, very clearly. He says in verse 5, you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. No question, not would you like to be. Do you think it's a good idea? But this will be. His authority is there. You can see it, I think, also in the, it was a limited understanding, but the recognition that he was the one who might be able to tell them, they would not know it themselves, but verse 6, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They were looking to him to restore the very kingdom of Israel that had been promised all the way through the Old Testament. I think it's also there when you see his reference to his father's authority in verse 7. That's the foundation that he lives by. And he wants to establish that also. He's saying to his disciples, that's not yours to know. He establishes that as well. But even more than that, into verse 8, which I think is the guiding light and guiding theme of the whole book. Again, it's that sense of you shall receive power. This is what I am doing. This is what I am appointing to come. You will receive authority, and you shall be witnesses. Again, as he has taken these people to himself, he has chosen these apostles. He's not consulting. He's not looking for their desires and their inclinations. He's saying, you shall receive, you shall be my witnesses, or witnesses to me. This authority of the Lord Jesus, I think, is also enhanced when you go on to verse 11, or even verse 10, where you see that he was taken up from them, taken into heaven. But it's especially in verse 11 where those men who appeared to them, they said, this Jesus is taken up into heaven and he will come again, which the church has recognized and as it has been developed further, and which we confessed earlier as well, that he sits on the right hand of the Father, from where he will come again to judge the living and the dead. He's risen, now he's ascended, and you see further his authority from verse 12 to 14. They waited. That's what he commanded them. He commanded them back in verse 4. He says, don't leave Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father. So what do they do? They did as the Lord commanded. They waited. They recognized his authority. And they went, they waited, they prayed. Now perhaps you've read the book of Acts in chapter 1 quite a number of times. Perhaps you're familiar with many of these lines, these words, and so on. But take a moment to put yourself into their shoes at their time. Jesus himself got taken up into the clouds. When did you last see that? And hearing it, seeing two men in white to say, what are you doing here? Go back to Jerusalem. Then remembering what he had to say, going into the upper room, spending some time like this, praying, waiting. How will it turn out? What's going to happen? They had not been there before. But what did they do? They did what he said to do. They received his authority. They recognized him to have, Mark put it this way, to have conquered death. He was one who had authority. He said that in so many words in Matthew 28. All authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. They'd heard those words. They were beginning to apply them. With complete uncertainty all around them. What is this going to involve? You'll be witnesses to me. In Jerusalem? Yeah, that's fine. We've done that before. In Judea? Yes, we've done that before. In Samaria? Well, we did a little bit of that before. And to the ends of the earth? How can this be? It's never been like this before. But what's it going to involve? How is it all going to work out? So they waited. They had his word. And they waited on his word. They relied on his authority. And it was that that held that gathering together, that the church should burst forth shortly after. When they went to pray, the Lord Jesus had been taken from them. What did they pray? What was going on in their hearts? What would you and I do? Were they praying that this Holy Spirit would be their comforter? It seems to be an understanding of the term that was used, Jesus used, promising the Spirit, another comforter. Comfort us, we've lost you, Lord. Comfort us. But doesn't it also mean, and primarily mean, first of all mean, that they relied on his word as the rule for what they were to devote their lives to? What does he tell them to wait for? He says, wait for the Spirit, and when you have the Spirit, you'll be witnesses. Not when you have the Spirit, you'll be comfortable. Not when you have the Spirit, you'll be happy, you'll feel blessed. But he says, when you have the Spirit, you'll be witnesses. You'll be working, you'll be out there. And as we discover in the book of Acts, if you don't go out there, I'll send you out. I'll make sure you go out. I will scatter you. Because that's what you have to do. That's what the Spirit is coming for. That's what the Spirit has come for. And if we seek the Spirit as a church and a gathering of God's people, that's what the Spirit comes for. That's what the Spirit does. Yes, you need that personal comfort, and especially when you are going as the Spirit leads, you'll be faced with all sorts of opposition and obstacles. Whichever way you go, you'll be faced with the same sort of suffering, filling up the sufferings of Christ. You will need that comfort. And you have that comfort. He is alive. He is at the right hand of the Father. And Paul tells us that he is there interceding for us every day. You have that comfort, but what for? To enter the battle. To enter the work. Acts tells us that this work that he sends his people out to, this work that his Spirit comes to do through his people, this work must be done through suffering. But it must be done. That's our purpose. The purpose for the people of God in this world is to bear witness to him. The personal comfort that we so often look for will only ever assume its full meaning when we are suffering for the gospel. It was Jesus who said, Mark tells us in chapter 8, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. That's the way of the fullness of life. But the third point, and this is, I think, the big point that we need to get a hold of here, those other parts contribute to it. This is the thing that is demonstrated to us in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 in particular, and through the whole book of Acts. I'm calling it here God's work by the Holy Spirit. And I've hinted at that already in some of the things I've said. Here, in verse 8, we have the commission to the church through the apostles. You shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And as Matthew 28 tells us, he also said, and I will be with you till the end of the age. The book of Acts tells us how the church went about this expansion. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the end of the earth. This is a commission. There is the command, but there is also, I believe, the explanation of the equipping. I think it was Augustine, way back in the 4th century of the church, who had a prayer. He prayed that God would command what he wills and give what he commands. That's what you have here, the commission. You must do this, but you'll be doing it not just in the power, yes, you will have the power on you, but in partnership with the Holy Spirit himself. I'm commanding you, you have this work to do for me, he says to us. But you will not be doing it alone. You'll not be doing it in your own strength. It's a commission. Everything is given to us to take out. Perhaps, Roddy, if I may, think of someone in the army. They're ordered to go and to do something, but they're given the equipment. It's a tragedy, a travesty, if they're not given the equipment. But they're given a work to do and equipped for it. That's their commission. What is the commission? Let me reinforce this. What is it that Jesus had to say to his people, his apostles? What is the thing that keeps coming up in those last days? What are his last words to us before he was taken from us? Be witnesses to me. Yes, there's expansion possible on that. There's the witness of the word, there's the witness of the life, the character, to live a Christ-like character. But this is the thing. This is the thing that he brought in his life, was to bear witness to the Father. One thing. He gives us one thing. And to do it, and to be this, be witnesses, not just something to add on, this is something I do, and there's me, but this is me, to be a witness to Jesus, and to be empowered for it. This will be when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. But I think it's even more than just that we will get the power of the Spirit. The power of the Spirit will come on us, and then we can do what Jesus told us to do. I think it's even more than that. Yes, it does say when the power of the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will have that power. But wrapped up in here, it seems to me that it's not just about giving the power to us, it's that the Holy Spirit is coming into this world to do the work. God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes at this phase of God's work. And he is engaged in this work. And because of that, all who walk with him, all who live with him, who live by him, will have his power to do that work. The book of Acts is a book that tells us of the church, of men and women, just like ourselves, who go about learning what it is to be led by the Spirit of God. There are a number of examples, and we'll come to them, God willing, as we go through the book. They have to learn what it is to be led by the Spirit as the Spirit goes about his work, sending out the gospel. And they were led into all sorts of outlandish directions. They were led into painful situations. I'm sure you know many of the stories. The Apostle Paul, for example, how he was attacked so often. He was put in prison, shipwrecked. He wanted to do ministry in one area, and he kept trying to do that ministry, and everything shut it down until he was led in a completely new direction to ultimately reach the ends of the earth. It had to be learned. And shortly after this, when this commission was being neglected, it was a full thing, not just Jerusalem. And they had not yet gone out to Judea. They were not eagerly trying to reach the Samaritans. They were not desperately trying to find a ship so that they could go to Rome and preach the gospel. And so God appointed that evil men should persecute them. And they were scattered. It was like a bomb dropping and a splash that they scattered all over the world. And he got his work done. He was at work. Not just that I make a plan and will God give his Spirit to make this possible. But it's to find what his purpose is. To be under that direction of the Spirit as the Spirit goes about his work. And as it was for them, it may well mean that if we will allow him, we will open ourselves to his leading, it could bring about all sorts of strange things to us. There was a very short time when the church had to wait and they gathered together, but very soon after they just had to get out and go. Is that something that we've been doing over these years? Is that not something that the Lord has still applies to his church? In every place, in every situation, in every gathering. But it's not too late. If this is the question that's being asked of us, we can still go back. We can take what we've received. We can take the instruction that he's given us. We can take the time of prayer, and we can go on pleading that he will work in us, and that we will be led by the Spirit. There are often times when folk wonder, why do we go through parts of the Old Testament that don't seem to be connected with this? Numbers 23, what did Balaam say? He said to the king, how often have I told you I cannot do a thing or say a thing that God has not told me to do? But what was transforming in that third prophecy that brought an end to that relationship? It was that the prophet saw God himself. And he saw God's people in the light of God, of the Almighty. That's what we're supposed to do here, to see this Jesus. And to see the Holy Spirit that he promises. And to see the mighty work that the Holy Spirit has done over the centuries. If he hadn't dropped that bomb and the gospel had splashed out to Rome and beyond, you and I would not have heard it. But are there not other people who need to hear? There was a great man, a missionary, went to China. The founder of the now OMF, China Inland Mission, began. It became Overseas Missionary Fellowship. Hudson Taylor. And the story is that one day he was in a village in China, somewhere way out from the city, and he was speaking the gospel to an old man. And the old man was smiling. He was rejoicing in this new message, this gospel of life. But then he turned to Hudson Taylor and he said, now tell me, how long have you and your people had this message? He said, well, that was in the 19th century, let's say 2,000 years. How long have you had the message? 2,000 years, The old man said to him, "So why have you not come and told us before?" Why not? Did you notice what happened in verse 11? Something amazing had just happened, 9 and 10. Something completely out of experience. This Jesus, flesh and blood, yes, they'd seen him pass through a door or just appear without walking through a doorway, but he was taken up into heaven. I'm not surprised that they stood there gazing up, wondering, wow, what's happening next? But as they did that, they were preoccupied with that, this amazing experience that they'd just gone through. Two men came alongside them and asked them a question, said, "Why are you doing that? What has he just said to you?" He didn't say to you to watch where I'm going, just sit there waiting. You're not waiting for him to come back. You're waiting for the Holy Spirit to come. There's a work to be done. There's a work to be done. That there may be waiting. Maybe he hasn't given you direction or me direction, but he will if we wait on him, praying. Perhaps we don't know quite what it means to wait on the Lord. Wait for a bus. But if you fall asleep, you'll miss the bus. While you're waiting, there's an awful lot can be done. But on the alert, ready for the move. Pray, but let's move when he speaks. Who knows what's in front of us this year? See it as an opportunity. Ready to move when he directs us. Someone put it this way as I close. Luke, here in Acts, records the story of God working through Jesus to usher in a new era of promise and spirit enablement so that the people of God can be God's people even in the midst of a hostile world. It is a message the church still needs today. As it begins here, let us be God's people. What does that mean? It means living for him. It means engaged in his work. And it's not just a work, as I've said, that he gives us to do, but it's the height of privilege that he is doing it, and he draws us to share in it with him and to live the life that that means. To share it with him, made able by him, walking in the Spirit and with the Spirit. This is just the beginning. It's a wonderful story, and you and I share in that now. Others that we might live truly for him, make him known. Here I must close and we seek God's blessing. Let it be his word that we hear today. Let us pray together.